Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture reading before this morning's sermon comes from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You may be seated.
And isn't it a joy to worship God in the company of these people around you of like faith, who sing beside you and who pray beside you, and from whom we draw such great strength? I'm glad to see you this morning. I love God for so many, many reasons. And I was thinking this morning about Psalm 119 verse 11, where it says, "Thy truth have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." One of the reasons I love him is because he gives me tools with which to live righteously, to live faithfully before him. And one of them is that he lets me hide his word in my heart. Now, that sounds a little poetic, and I'm going to put some practicality to it this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to start reading in the first verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You know, sanctification means holiness or set apart for holy purposes. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Vessel? Yeah, I think it has reference to a man's wife. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3, that a husband is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto his wife as unto the weaker vessel. I assume that's what he's talking about here. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his wife, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother. Apparently what he's talking about is some man's daughter or some other man's wife. Don't defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given also us his Holy Spirit. I want to draw your attention particularly to verse number 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. I want you to think about the word uncleanness. It's really the word for the whole sermon this morning. I want to take you on a journey through the Old Testament. Then we're going to go to the New and make observations about passages which talk about uncleanness. It's a big subject in the Old Testament. You have almost 200 references in the Old Testament alone to uncleanness. Now, we're pretty serious about, around here, about being clean. We have Brother Owen. We brought Brother Owen on board many, many years ago, and one of his jobs is to make sure that we are germ-free in this the church building. And he, you know, the bottles of hand sanitizer, that's Paul's idea. And he placed those around. I'm teasing him, but I really appreciate that. Because sometimes, you know, we have a strain of flu and, I don't know, different diseases. Comes through this congregation, and So we encourage people to wash their hands. We're concerned about being unclean. When I was in college, I traveled for a while working for the school, encouraging people to come to Freed Hardeman. And one summer I went to visit a friend and his people. We were doing some work and he was a fellow student. Anyway, stayed with his parents a few days. And this boy was working his way through school during the summer in on a pig farm. And he asked me, would I like to come and work for a day on the pig farm? Well, there's only one reason I would do that, and that is that I was broke. And the answer was yes. And so I went, and for the day, I used a pressure, put waders on me, and rubber waders, and I pressure washed pig pens. Gave me a real insight to Luke 15. But I'm telling you, it takes 4 days to get that smell out of your nostrils. That's unclean. You go to the OR today, and I'm telling you, we go to great lengths to make that room clean for surgery because we don't want infections, staph infections, other kinds of infections. We go great lengths about that. We're serious about cleanliness. Go to a restaurant. There's somewhere in that restaurant. If you go to eat lunch today at a restaurant, there's going to be a sign up somewhere with a number on it because some people who know about cleanliness have come in there, and they've given that restaurant a grade. And you look at the grade and you say, do I or don't I want to eat here? If you're eating at a restaurant and you sit down and the waitress brings you a glass of water, but the glass is dirty, are you going to drink it? Oh, come on. It probably won't hurt you. But you're not going to drink it. Got a dirty fork? Use it? No. Waiter comes by and if he drops your sandwich on the floor and he picks it up and dusts it off and puts it on the plate, I don't mean to gross you out, but you know what? You're not going to eat that sandwich. It probably wouldn't hurt you, but you're not going to eat it because it's unclean. And you're concerned about things that are unclean. Let me make it worse for you because I have to in order to get you to the place for where we're going. What if he was setting the places for you and he blew his nose on your napkin and then laid it down beside you? Please excuse me. I know that's coarse. I just have to do this. Would you use it? Well, that's ridiculous. And the answer is, you have a sensitivity about cleanliness that can get very serious. I mean, you're serious about this. Well, that's good. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus 11. The book of Leviticus has a tremendous amount to say about uncleanliness or uncleanness. We get to chapter 11. I'm going to start there, but then we'll bounce. We'll just touch on some other chapters, but particularly in 11. Let's begin in verse 3. These are unclean animals. The Israelites were not to eat these. Among the animals, verse 3, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat. Among those that chew the cud are those that have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves. It's unclean to you. The rock hyrax, because it, I don't know what that is, but because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet it does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. This gives a real impetus, a real understanding to Luke 15, the prodigal son who went to feed the swine because these were unclean animals to him. 9, these you may eat, all of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the sea or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing that which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. All right, that's Leviticus 11. Here are some foods, some animals I don't want you to eat. And the list goes on. Chapter 12 is about uncleanness relative to childbirth. Chapter 13, uncleanness relative to leprosy. Chapter 15, uncleanness relative to bodily discharges. I mean, don't touch a dead body. And if you do, here's how you are to handle a matter to get clean again. And then it goes into great detail. Now you get to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're going to find uncleanness, mostly used with reference to spirits, to demons. Because unclean things are things that are an abomination to God. And in the Old Testament, with all these details, I want you to abhor things that are unclean. Now, what's interesting to me is that some of them are very obvious to you, like that napkin I referenced a while ago. I mean, that's just obvious. And some of these things that are listed in Leviticus are like that, because you'd read them and you'd say, yeah, that's gross. I wouldn't want to get close to that because that's unclean. But others aren't like that. Some are unclean for sanitary reasons. Some are unclean for moral reasons. Don't do this because it will hurt you. If you morally participate in these activities, it's going to come back to haunt you later in life. Don't do that. And some are ceremonial. That is to say, I don't want you to get close to this because it's unclean in the sense that I just said it, God says. I want you to learn how to obey me. And if I say this is unclean, it's unclean, and you leave it alone. So you put all that together. What's up with that? I mean, except for the sanitary part. Why is he lumping all that into the one word, unclean? You get a little hint about it in the bottom of chapter 11 of Leviticus. Look at verse 44, Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holy, sanctified, clean are synonymous terms in this discussion. Neither shall you defile. Don't defile. Mess yourself up. Don't become unclean. Don't defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. He's teaching them how to be clean. But not just in reference to hygiene. He's teaching them how to be clean in reference to lots of things. And he wants to plant deep in their minds an aversion to anything unclean. I want you to hate things that are unclean. That's the point. Now, I want you to remember that Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 says that the old law, the law of Moses, was a tutor or a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So, how is that applicable with reference to uncleanness? This is big. This is big. Because what I'm going to talk about this morning will help you live a Christian life. The reason I'm convinced that the book of Leviticus, the law of God, focused so heavily on unclean things and that we should resist them at all costs is because one day he was going to bring about the church and Christianity, and he wanted us to grasp this concept. There are things that you and I should be averse to, that we should resist because they are unclean. Now, when you get to the New Testament, you go from old to new, and you start looking up this unclean idea, what you find is very interesting. It's a transition. It's a shift. For example, in Mark chapter 7, I want you to turn over there with me. Mark chapter 7, listen to verse 14. Mark 7, 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, Jesus said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. Wait a minute. What about the old law? What about Leviticus? What Jesus is doing is transitioning. So today, as a Christian, you know that the old law was nailed to that cross, Colossians 2 and 14. And you know that you and I are not under the same kinds of dietary laws about uncleanness that they were. And Jesus underscores that here. Here's verse 15. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside can't defile him? Talking about food. Because it doesn't enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, goes out into the sewer, thus purifying all foods. He said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. Wait a minute, the light just came on. In other words, all this business about uncleanness in the Old Testament and the things you couldn't eat. He's creating a sense as the tutor for us to bring us to Christ. He's creating a sense of that which is unclean so that we would be averse to it, that we wouldn't want. So you get to Romans chapter 10, underscore it again. I mean, Acts chapter 10 rather. And you remember the conversion of Cornelius? And so the Lord is preparing Cornelius, the Gentile, but he says now there's going to be a man named Peter from Joppa and he's coming and you listen to him. In the meantime, the Lord gives Peter a vision. Remember the vision? And there's this sheet knit at the four corners and it contains all sorts of unclean animals. Leviticus. It contains all sorts of unclean, creeping things, things that a Jew just wouldn't eat. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. No, I would never do that. Nothing like that's ever come into this mouth. I'm not going to do it. Remember what God said? The Lord said, what the Lord has cleansed, let not man call unclean. We faced a transition now. We've shifted gears now. So what was the point of all of that? The uncleanness, if he was going to just change it now, and now we're not prohibited from eating these things. And the answer is, he wanted to build something inside of you, and it's a blessing. It's a tool with which you live a faithful Christian life. And the tool is that I'm sensitive to things that are unclean. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to touch them. I don't want to ingest them because they're unclean. Now, let me show you some passages of Scripture where this is urged by implication or explicitly. Here's Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What's your reasonable service? You're a living sacrifice. That's how we view ourselves. That is to say that there's no facet of your life that's unaffected by your Christianity. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't get yourself defiled that way. You need to abhor what is unclean. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What about Romans chapter 6 now? Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, this is before you became a Christian, as slaves of uncleanness. Not talking about eating animals that you shouldn't eat. He's talking about your insides now. He's talking about what really defiles a man. He's talking about what's on your insides. You were slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Holiness means clean, sanctification. In Ephesians 5, he says, now husbands, I want you to love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Why? That it might sanctify her and cleanse her with the church, with the washing of water by the word. What does he want? What does he want with the church? He wants to present her to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. I don't want her unclean. I want her clean. Right. Now, what about 2 Corinthians chapter 6? This may be my favorite one of these passages. And there are many more that point to the fact that as Christians, what we're about is avoiding things which are unclean. I dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, the people of the world, the people who are following things opposed to Christ. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. What's that?
Well, I suppose it's all the kinds of things we've been describing in the New Testament, and I'm going to go into some more detail, but you get a sense of what is unclean, unsanctified, unholy, and then I want you to feel bad about that. I want you to avoid those things. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Almighty. Well, here you are. Now, let me give you six things.
six areas of my life, your life, where I think that we're subject to uncleanness, where we will do well to apply these principles and say, I want to stay clean. Now, one of them would be your thoughts. Your thoughts. Here's Matthew 15:19. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. Isn't this interesting? Got these heinous sins, terrible sins. And he says, I tell you where it starts. It starts with bad thoughts. It starts, and you say, how can I help that? I mean, after all, isn't it true that the devil, Satan, is the prince of the power of the air? He's got this magnificent transmitter, and he communicates through our thought processes. Yeah, that's right. But what I got to do is to recognize that it's uncleanness. And when those thoughts come into my mind, I got to identify them quickly and practice getting rid of them. Philippians 4 says, whatever good is honorable and just, if there be any virtue, think on these things. I got to work to control my, I can't control the fact that temptation comes into my mind. Can't control that. Jesus was tempted. But I don't control what I do with it after it's in there. And I got to identify it quick and get rid of it. Why? Because out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders, adultery, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. It's unclean. Two, my words. My words. Well, what's the issue here? Well, here's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt, I've underlined that word because that's the same as unclean. You know what it means. You leave a pound of hamburger meat out for a couple of days, and I can tell you it's going to get rancid. It's going to start to smell. You're not going to want to eat it. You don't even want to touch it. It's corrupted. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Ephesians 4:29. Yeah, you know, what kind of words are corrupt words? Words that would use God's name in vain, that's corrupt. Words that we toss around that would damn this or that, well, you know, you don't have any business doing that. That's corrupt. And the kinds of four-letter gutter words that people sometimes use, that's unclean. You don't want to have that coming out of your mouth. A couple of weeks ago, I went to have my tires rotated at the tire store, and I sat down with a man who's an Indian, older gentleman, and we began, the owner of the business came and introduced me to him and him to me, and he was a very nice fellow, and so we had to wait together for a bit, and I don't know, we just talked about one thing, and he knew what I do for a living, and I knew what he did for a living, and so he wanted to talk about morality a little bit, and he made reference to the fact that around the world, he said, I travel the whole world, I travel all the time overseas. And he says, are you aware of the fact that people outside this country often believe that we talk in foul language all the time? He said, because they watch American movies and television, and that's how they talk on those programs. And they just assume that that's how all Americans talk. That's very sad, isn't it? Christians don't talk like that. We don't talk like that. What about this one? Here's the third one. Unclean motives. Now, there are various passages we could use to demonstrate this. I just pulled one, which is Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. I mean, just let that soak in. It's so succinct. So love, you know what love is. It's 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. It envies not, it vaunts not itself in this love. But I could feign love. I could tell you that I love you, but you don't know what I'm thinking. And I suppose there can be a love of unclean motives that's full of hypocrisy. Remember Jesus in Matthew 23 would criticize the Jewish leaders. You know what you do? You devour widows' houses. Let that soak in. How would you devour a widow's house? I suppose that you would convince her. I think you're wonderful. I just love you. Let me help you. But what's in my heart is I'd like to have your possessions. That's sick. It's defiled. What would you call that? Put a tag on it. It's unclean. That's what it is. What about unclean attitudes? In the church, you know, you got to be careful about your attitude. How are you doing on this? And I suppose that there are two different ends of the spectrum here. And in the church, what I can be is nourishing and encouraging and helpful. And I love the brothers and sisters. And We're not perfect, but we're working together and we love each other. And I'm part of that. Or I can be poison. I can be at the other end of the spectrum and I can be poison. Where what I have is bitterness and gossip and meanness and exclusion and all of those kinds of things. I got to get rid of that. Why? Because it's unclean. That's why. What about the fifth one? Well, let's do this passage. Go back. 2 Corinthians 12:20. Listen to this. Here's what Paul said about the attitude thing. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. You reckon we can do those things today? Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness. Get that kind of attitude inside of you, and there's a word for it. It's unclean. He says, yeah, it's fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced. You know what? You get a group of people, a congregation of people that got sexual sins going on in that church. I'm telling you, it will show itself in a number of different ways. And one way is with this kind of disunity and angst. Number next. Unclean or compromised conscience. What's your conscience? Your conscience is that mechanism that God placed in your mind which approves or disapproves your actions based on your value system. All right? And it's not very pleasant if you violate your value system. Of course, it pushes against you. But of course, you know that even when it pushes against you, can throw a blanket over it and silence that and go ahead and do the sin, whatever it happens to be. And a compromised conscience is unclean. Now look at Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The idea is having a dirty conscience or a soiled or a corrupted or an unclean conscience. Here's the last one. Sexually. Sexually we can be unclean. I think this is kind of interesting because we still use terminology like this today. We'll talk about a dirty joke. Any idea about what, I mean, any confusion in here about what that means? You know what that means. We're talking about a dirty movie. You know, did you go see the movie? Yeah, it's kind of dirty though. Dirty? What does that mean? You know what that means. And it comes right out of the scriptures. It's about uncleanness. And if you want to just say it really in a plain way, and I want to say it in a plain way, is that sex in a God-approved marriage is clean and holy and good. Sex outside of a God-approved marriage, in whatever form it might take, is unclean. And I want you to compress into your mind or illuminate in your mind all the things that we talked about from the Old Testament about things which are unclean and how I don't want you. You think about leprosy, you think about clothing. That you know what a leper would do? He would sit in seclusion, and when he saw someone coming, it was so contagious. He would see someone coming from afar that doesn't have it, and he would, you know what he would shout? You do, don't you? He'd cry, unclean, unclean. Right. What's up with all that? Well, it's not just sanitary things. It's to bring us to where we are today. And I'm telling you, in reference to sexuality, there are things which are unclean. And sex that is outside of a God-approved marriage is unclean. It is filthy. It is that which is clean in the circumstance of a God-approved marriage is unclean and filthy and vile outside of that. But it isn't just that. I want you to go to Galatians 5 and listen to what he says here. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these. And he's going to go through this list. At the bottom, he's going to say, you can't go to heaven this way now. All right, so don't get yourself defiled in these things. Now look at the first four. The works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. What's interesting to me is that uncleanness, I mean, you could say that, you know, that's part of fornication and adultery. Fornication's a broad term. It means sexual sin of whatever kind. Adultery is sexual sin where you violate a marriage vow somewhere. But what about uncleanness or lewdness? And here's some things which would precede the actual act of the sin of fornication. It would precede that, but it would encourage that. It would be things that pertain to that. It would be unchaste talk between people. that is dirty. And that would fall into this category of uncleanness. It would be unchaste touching, inappropriate touching. And that would be unclean between people who are not in a God-approved marriage. It would include dancing in front of people to whom you're not married. And sometimes we talk about the question of dancing, and particularly in reference to our kids. It never did make any sense to me, you know. Never did. I can remember what it was like to be 17, 18 years old. You know, what we're in Christianity, what we're saying to our kids is, now, do not have sex before you're married. I want you to stay pure. And because this will hurt you. It will hurt you later on. There are issues, there are problems. You could get unwanted pregnancy, there's disease issues, but there's also guilt issues. And sometime, one day, you're going to be 35 years old and you're going to come upon this other person with her family and children and a husband, and you're going to have to talk to them. You're going to know, I knew this person carnally. There's ghosts, there's guilt, there's all sorts of things. It wasn't meant for people who aren't in a God-approved marriage. It was for people who are married. And outside of that marriage, it's unclean. And we say that to our kids. We teach them that. And then we send them to the dances, which is just, to me, insane. Because it falls into the category of that which is unclean. The very idea that I'd put my kids into a room with these lights, you know, it's dark, into dark room, and you have these spinning lights and some strobe things, and you have music that plays loud. And my girlfriend, and please forgive me for being explicit, I just need to say this. My girlfriend is going to move her body to the beat of that music in front of me. And I'm telling you, it falls into exactly the same unclean category as inappropriate touch or inappropriate talk or things which would lead themselves to fornication. I mean, so what do you call that? Now, we could play with semantics on this, but I'm telling you, the word is unclean. I think this is especially true with reference to the prom. I've always believed this. Because when you take all those things I just described about the dances, and then you add this, let's just add one more facet to it, which is that it's the end of the year. It's the end of the year. And this, and when graduation, and it's the time to celebrate. And very often what that means is we're going to remove typical restraints. See, it's not uncommon to have a lot of alcohol involved in those events. It's not uncommon at all for the girls to, I mean, not all the girls, that wouldn't be fair. Not all the girls dress in a way that's very inappropriate, but a lot of them do. And then we put them out on that floor. We parents, we do this. We put them out on the floor and we play that music and we dim the lights and we say now to those girls, move your bodies like that in front of your boyfriends. Move your body like that in front of your girlfriends. And somehow we think that's not unclean. It's unclean. Now, here's six things. I'm sure you could expand the list. There's six things that I've described here that where we need to be really careful because of things that are unclean. You say, well, yeah, but I rather like as a Christian to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ, right? And I can play that. No, you can't. See, because what he wants, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, is a living sacrifice. That means there cannot be any area of your life left unaffected by the fact that you're a Christian. Jesus is in everything that I do. He affects everything that I do. And things which are outside of his will then are unclean things. And why should we put that word to? The answer is because you and I have to want to avoid those things. I don't want that glass of water. The glass is dirty. I don't want that. I don't want that napkin. Excuse me. I really don't want that napkin. And I don't want things that are unclean spiritually either. Because I really want to live forever and ever with my Lord. And things which hurt him are offensive to me. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who's been thinking about becoming a Christian. You see, Christianity is an adoption of a new lifestyle. Becoming a Christian is the easy part. It's after that that's the challenge. To become a Christian, you hear the word of God and believe it, that Jesus is God's Son. You repent of your sins and confess him. and you're baptized. And when you're baptized into his death. You appropriate that blood by this baptism to your own soul. And it's for that reason that Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. And you need to obey the gospel. You need to become a Christian. You need to give your life to him forever and ever. And if you are a child of God this morning already and you need to make some things right. I've been living in uncleanness. I know I have. And some of that is public. You need to come forward and make that right. Let's get that cleaned up. And then let's live for him.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.